Thank you for being here, and if you're outside or watching online, thank you so much for clicking in. And we are starting a brand new series, and I'm excited about it. I really am. Like, this is it's pretty incredible that I haven't been a Christian that long, but I have missed this part of really the message of Jesus and what he was doing. And you know, not only before the 33 years that he lived on earth. 3 years was his ministry, 3 years. So all the miracles that we read about, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all that happened in a span of 3 years. And the water to wine kicked off the season of miracles where his mom got involved, right? And she said, hey, they ran out of wine. You can't run out of wine at a wedding, you know what I'm saying? Ran out of wine, and she said, hang on, do whatever he says. And he turned water into wine, and that kicked things off. But in 3 years... John's gospel says you couldn't fill up every book in the world with what was accomplished through Jesus in those few years. But his first sermon, Mark chapter 1, right when he comes out of baptism, and so John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan, and his first message, he comes right out and he talks about the kingdom of God. There's 120 different times where Jesus talks about the kingdom, 120 in the Gospels. After the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, right? We're a week after the resurrection. Jesus appears and he shows himself. He's walking down the road and he's hiding himself from some people, but he's revealing himself to others. He showed Thomas his scars. But in Acts 1, it says that he the last thing that he was speaking about to his disciples before the day of Pentecost, right, the upper room experience, he was talking to them about the kingdom. And so that I have missed that, y'all. I've never done a series on it, really never done a sermon on it, but I haven't been able to move past it the last few months. When it first came in my mind, it's hard to understand, I think, a kingdom and kingdom principles when all that we know, for the most part, is a democracy, right? I love democracy. Come on, somebody. Thankful that we live in a democracy. It's an incredible thing. It's an amazing thing. But in Christianity, and when we become citizens of heaven, when we say yes to Jesus, it's not a democracy. It's a kingdom. And he says, so when you sign up to join this club, you're not voting on what color the pews are going to be. You're not voting on, you know, when to start the service, right? You have now signed up to be a part of a kingdom. And you know who gives the orders in the kingdom? The king. And so we've got some regimes like that on the planet right now. We have communism and all that types of things. We have dictatorships. And so you can see how those function in a worldly manner. But the kingdom that Jesus was talking about functions nothing like the kingdoms that we've seen in this world. Nothing like it. And the theme verse I want to read every week, I don't know how many weeks we're going to be on this. I'm thinking three or four. I've got three right now. I think there may be one more. Matthew chapter 18, and the disciples were really, really curious about the kingdom. You got to think, these guys left their jobs, they left their homes, they left everything. Imagine, you know, you have a career, you're 10, 20 years into a career, and somebody says, hey, I want you to just move away, leave your business, everything that you've spent your life building, and come and follow me. And so they're wanting something in return, right? Like, because all these guys left everything, left it all to follow Jesus, and he's going around talking about this kingdom. So they're like, okay, here we go. You know, we're following the king. He's bringing in his kingdom. We're going to get some kind of throne, right? We're going to get a CFO position or CEO position. That's all they really wanted to talk about. And they brought it up to Jesus in Matthew 18. They wanted to know about the kingdom. And I'm going to read it in the Message translation. I'm just going to read it to you. It's a paraphrase version. And it says, about this time, the disciples, they came to Jesus asking, who's going to get the highest rank in your kingdom? Right? That's so like human, isn't it? That's so typical. I think we want to be, if you ain't first, you're last. Come on. Who's going to be at the top of the totem pole, Jesus, in your kingdom? Because I gave up a lot and I really want to have a seat at the table. Jesus, for an answer, didn't even answer, right? Didn't say anything. He calls over a child. whom he stood in the middle of the room. And he said, I'm telling you once and for all. Like he's getting tired of them asking about positions in the kingdom. I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and you start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental, again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. That's powerful. That's powerful. So I want to talk about the kingdom of God for the next few weeks and exactly what it means and what it is. And there's a lot of questions around it. I have a lot of questions around it. But it was important to Jesus. It was the most critical topic that we see him talking about. Not only that, one of the primary roles of what Jesus did, which is so incredible because it's a part of the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing today, is he took these complex truths and he made them simple. Like, I'm a put the cookies on the bottom shelf kind of guy, right? That's just the way that I am. I can't tell you how the sun operates, but I can tell you that it's warm. You know what I'm saying? Like I can't tell you the chemical combustions that are going on in the sun or how far away it is and all the chemistry involved with it, but I can tell you what it does. You know, and Jesus, he took these complex truths of the Old Testament and he said things like this: the kingdom of God is like, right? And he would tell a story because it's the only way somebody like me can understand it. And he would explain kingdom principles in parables. But to really understand and appreciate what he's talking about, I think we have to go back to the beginning. And because there's multiple phases, even in the beginning of time, it was God set up the planet like a kingdom. I wanted to go through that today, this morning, together because I think it's important. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of the statements about the kingdom of God that Jesus made. Like, how do we become like a child? I have a 4-year-old, so I've got a pretty good one ready for y'all on that one, okay? I almost wanted to give it to you today, but I'm like, I'm going to save that one. But if we even want to see the kingdom, Jesus said, you got to become like a child. Children are humble, right? Some of them. No, they go through humility stages, and then they know everything, and then they realize they don't. But, so we're going to talk about that. But he says, if you want to see the kingdom, you got to become like a child. But there's all these things, they're almost paradoxes. Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but then he would say the kingdom of heaven is here. John the Baptist, his message came right out of the woods eating locusts and honey. He said, repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so is it at hand? Is it here? Is it coming? Like there's questions there for me that there's some paradoxes there. And I think that we should go back to the very beginning so that we can see it, the big picture of what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And in Genesis 1, we see the original kingdom. And I'm going to read it very briefly to you. Genesis 1, that's the way God set up the planet. Before the fall, before all the mess, before all the pain, before all the hurt and everything that came in from the fall, there was this original kingdom. And we know it was perfect. And I'm going to just read you a few verses out of Genesis 1, verses 28 through 31, if you want to follow along. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule, hear out the language there, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Original kingdom. God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. It's going to be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth, all the animals, birds of the sky, creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath in it, I'm going to give it to you into the green plant for food. And it was so. Notice what's not on the menu there. Meat is not on the menu there. All the vegans said amen, right? Hold on, it comes in like Genesis 3. I'm a steak guy. You know, I seen a sticker yesterday on the back of this car that said the West was not won on salad. I almost took a picture of it. I was like, I need that. But they weren't eating any animals because there was no death. It was perfect. Everything lived forever. Everything that had breath in it lived forever. Verse 31, God saw all that he made, and he seen that it was very, very good. The original kingdom, just so we can understand what Jesus is talking about, the original kingdom when God set it up was complete paradise. It was perfect. And it wasn't always that way, because we talked about this a few weeks ago in Genesis 1. When God first made the earth, it was without form and void. It said darkness was over it. So there was, the best way I've heard the kingdom of God described is what the kingdom does is it brings order out of chaos. And when God set up the original kingdom, you look at what he was doing, he brought order from chaos. He created the world, it was without form and void. It literally means chaotic. There was no order, there was no life, it was kind of just this ball. But then he began to bring order. On the first day, he started separating things. He said, the water and the land, I'm going to separate it. The different atmospheres, I'm going to separate it. And so God began to build his kingdom on this planet, and he separated order from chaos, light from darkness, and he started bringing things together in the original kingdom. And what I love about it is it's perfect. If we can go back, I mean, I want you just to drift for a minute. Ever since the fall, you can't go 50 miles from a church and not see a graveyard. If we can go back to paradise, think about a world where there nobody dies. There's no death. There's no pain. There's no fear. The best way I've heard it described, Genesis 2, verse 25, it says that Adam and Eve, they were naked and unashamed. Imagine a world where you didn't have to hide anything. Imagine a world where you don't have to carry around guilt of decisions and things that have happened to you or things that you've done. That's where we're heading back to. That was the original kingdom. They didn't have to hide from God. God came down every day, just like we're talking right here. And they would talk in the cool of the day in the garden, and they had not one thing to be ashamed of. Now, what? Think about how much energy you spend trying to cover stuff up. Anybody? How much energy trying to perfect? You know, I had a fever blister a few weeks ago. Hopefully, y'all didn't know that. I wore makeup. I'm a little embarrassed about it. I thought, man, you know, my wife does this every single week. No, I'm just kidding. No, put on makeup. But how much time do we spend hiding stuff? Because we don't feel like we're good enough. Can you imagine a world where that doesn't exist? It's perfection. The original kingdom was perfect because the relationship between God and man was undisturbed. Every day he came down, there was really one role in the kingdom, the original kingdom. Everything you need is in me. That's what God basically, the way he set it up. All this stuff I created, he told Adam and Eve, go out, name the animals, go and just have fun, tend the garden. All this, I mean, it's paradise. There was no striving. How many days you get up from work and you're like, whew, you know, how many, if I could do anything else in the world today, I think I'd do it. You ever felt like that? I mean, you can feel the curse some mornings. You can feel it. Like, you know, you got to get, I mean, but in that day in the garden, in perfection, there was no striving. God was everything they needed. He was their all in all, and everything that they needed was around them. It was incredible. Nothing to hide, fully known and fully loved. And it didn't stay that way. Just a few chapters later, we have the original kingdom. I want you to just put that down in your heart. Put that down in your soul. Think about all the rules that came after Genesis 1 were for our own good. In Genesis 1, hey, there's a tree, Adam and Eve, there's one tree. Billions of trees, but there's one tree, right? No, thousands, millions, I don't know. There's this one tree. You just don't eat of this one tree. Everything else, free game. And that's exactly how my son is. It's like, if I tell him not to do something, come on, right? You've got kids. That's basically saying you should do that. You know what I mean? Like, it's like a dare. Hey, you know, like, hey, stay off the porch. He goes straight to the porch. Stay off the porch rails. He's walking the porch rails. You know, see, you know, be careful. Don't pull the dog's tail. He's holding the dog, carrying it around, you know, by the tail. And it's just human nature. It's in us. It was from the very beginning. God said, there's one tree, knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Well, Genesis 3. We all know the story, but this is what happened. Adam and, you know, they both ate of the tree. God said, because you listened to your wife, you ate the fruit from the tree. Verse 17, Genesis 3. That which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of this. Through painful toil, you're going to get up at 7 a.m. every Monday morning. You're going to hit snooze 25 times. You're not going to want to get dressed. You're going to wish somebody would just come and take you away. Through painful toil, you're going to eat the food from it all the days of your life. Some striving now to get the food from the land. It's going to produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You're going to eat your food till you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, from dust to dust. Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible. They had to cover themselves now. Shame. You know, we always talk about the fall, and God said, if you eat it, you're going to die. But they didn't die. But something inside of them died. And so we've been hiding stuff ever since then. I don't know if it was 6,000 years ago or 6 billion years ago. I don't know. How long were they in the garden? How long was it perfect? God says a day for him is 1,000 years down here. So were they in the garden 100 million years? I don't know. But I know time started ticking the moment they ate of that fruit. And from that moment now, here we go, it's known as the lost kingdom. So there's the original kingdom, and then the paradise was lost. The apple was eaten, and then they hid themselves. So now this relationship with God is broken. They're hiding. God made them some clothes. But this is what I really want you to see. I think it's important. Because Adam and Eve, I think a part of this story I've never seen is God comes down and he's talking to Adam and Eve like we're talking right now, and he asks them questions. He's like, Adam, Eve, hey, where are y'all at? Why are you hiding? Did you eat of the fruit? Now, if God is God, he had to have known they ate of the fruit, right? If God is God and he's God, he's omniscient, or he knows everything. I get omni's confused. If he knows everything, then clearly he knew what was going on. He knew the snake had come in, and they were having a conversation with the snake. They ate of the fruit, whatever. He knew, but these questions are so important. Why are you hiding? What are you hiding? And then what did you do? And God already knew those answers. But I want you to see that Adam and Eve's response. Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit. You see where that started? All the way at the beginning. It's her fault. If she would have not listened to the snake or whatever, like he's so Adam blames Eve. Verse 13, the woman said, well, it was the serpent's fault. He deceived me and I ate it. I'm noticing self-righteous people will never own their destructive behavior. You ever notice that? They blame somebody else. It's not my fault. You should meet my family. You know, it's not my fault. This happened to me when I was 9. Or it's not my fault. This happened to me when I was 14. If you'd have been raised in the house I was raised in, if you'd have been put through the stuff that I was put through, it's the same old song and dance from the very beginning. And I think the only way, like part of the fall and part of this lost kingdom is that one fact right there, that we don't like being honest with people. We don't like being honest with God. That's why I think confession is so critical. That's why I think it's so important that somebody knows what you're thinking and somebody knows what you have gone through and what you're going through. That somebody, you're only as sick as your secrets, right? Have you heard that? There's all kinds of scientific research out there now saying that stuff turns into cancer and turns into pain and turns into all kinds. When you go through bad stuff and you don't share it, Now, I'm not just saying stuff that you've done, and we all make mistakes, but some of the worst stuff we go through on this side of eternity is the stuff that happens to us. Eve was deceived by a snake. So was Adam. And they're trying to just deflect it and say it's his fault, it's her fault, it's the snake's fault, but nobody gets better until they own it. I'm preaching right now. This is not in my notes. And I think part of coming to church and the reason why we've centered this whole thing around confession and in James 5, confess your faults one to another. Why? So that you can be healed. Because you can be saved and not be healed. You can come to church, I mean, every time the doors are open, but that's like saying if you stand in a garage, it makes you a car. Does somebody know what you've been through? Is there things in your life that you've been carrying your whole life, you ain't shared it with one person? I think the story would be a little different if Adam and Eve would have just, God, we done messed up. we messed up. I listened to the snake and I ate the tree. I'm sorry, I'm owning it, but no, it's his fault, it's her fault. And so from that point forward, the rest is history. There's been pain, there's been hurt. Some things in our life that we want questions to, that we want answers, or we have questions about, we want answers to, are just a result of the fall, right? Like, it's just a result of the fall, that there's bad and there's evil in the world now. That opened up the floodgate. We started in paradise, but we fell from that. Paradise lost, and ever since that moment, we've been hiding, we've been lying, we've been cheating, we've been trying to skirt around issues and not tell the truth. I'm preaching to myself because I live in that world too, and we want to try to, I mean, I think that's like social media. You can kind of pick what people see, and so you got your projected self and what you want everybody to see, and then you've got what's really going on the inside, and so we've got this battle that's happening. I love the way John Eldred says it. He says, we're born into a world at war. It's light and darkness. It's good and it's evil. And we're kind of caught in the middle. And it's nothing you did or your grandmom did or your grandpa did. Like it's literally you were just born into this fight. Aren't you glad you came to church? Yeah. I'm trying to help you make sense of why your life's been so hard. And why you've had so much happen to you, because it's not your fault, and it's not even the person that hurt you's fault. We were born into a world at war, and we're caught in between in the crossfire. And there's a kingdom of light, and there's a kingdom of darkness. And Jesus just split it right down the middle. And he says, I've come to expose the darkness in the kingdom of darkness, and I've come to bring the kingdom of light. He would say things like that. And so here we go in Mark chapter 1. This is an important day for a lot of people today, and it was an important day in the life of Jesus. Why do we get baptized? Why do we baptize by immersion? I've heard that. I was sprinkled when I was a baby. I was raised Catholic. So you got the sprinkle baptism. You got immersion basically means we dunk you. When I dip, you dip, we dip, and you come on up. So that's what immersion means. We baptize by immersion because that's the way Jesus was baptized. And in Mark chapter 1, that kicked off the season of miracles for Jesus, kicked off his ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist. Y'all like that? He was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he came out of the water, his first sermon, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's powerful, y'all. That was his first message. And I want you to catch this because it's news. It's good news. There's a difference between news and advice. Advice is trying to tell you how to do something or, you need to do this, you need to do that. I can give advice, but Jesus, the way that he kicks off the kingdom and the proclamation that the kingdom is coming, it's almost like the headline of a really, really good news company. It's just presenting the facts. That's Jesus calling right there. Somebody better answer that. Seriously. Maybe he's got some good news for us. You know what news is. It's when somebody announces they're having a child. It's just good news. Your world may not change, but you know their world's about to. When you read the front page of a news company that's doing the like what it's supposed to do and just present the news, not what they think you should think about the news, it's just news. Take it or leave it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Nobody had said that for thousands of years. It was silence. You have the major prophets, the minor prophets, and then you have hundreds of years of silence. What's known as the prophetic voice. You had Hosea. You had all these prophets that would just, God would, hand would be on them and they would speak for God. Well, that stopped. And then 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist, this guy literally coming whirling out of the woods, eating locusts, has this news. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus comes and picks up the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I think his whole purpose, and as soon as that baptism happened and he came out of the water, his goal was to restore the kingdom. We have the original kingdom, we have the lost kingdom, and then Jesus picked back up and he says, all right, we're going to take this thing back to the garden. That's where we're heading. It's good to know that, because there's so much happening in the world right now, and it feels like, are we just floating around out here, and, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah, where are we heading? Where is the world heading? Where is the church heading? Are we just going to sing kumbaya, or, you know, sing some songs, and then we die. I don't know. Like, what's happening? What's going on? Well, we're heading for a new kingdom. And I think when Jesus came, he talked so much about the kingdom. He talked about restoring. And he's not saying, hey, the kingdom of God is on Mars. He said, no, it's right here. He was walking around with the disciples, looked at the temple. He said, you see this? I'm going to destroy this and then resurrect it in 3 days. They knew the kingdom was coming here. A re-perfected earth. An earth like we've never known. An earth like we've never seen. That was the message. It's not some far-off, magical pie in the sky. God's good. No, no, no. It's this planet. That was the message. That's where we're heading. I don't know. And that, to me, that's encouraging. You know, because you read about heaven and you read about all, you know, growing up, I wasn't raised in church, but when I went to Sunday school, you know, heaven was, you know, fat cherubs on a felt board, you know, shooting harps at each other. That was what heaven was presented like. I don't think I want to go to that heaven, you know what I'm saying? Like, it looks like a Valentine's card or something. Valentine's Day, it's like, you know, floating on golden clouds, chubby cherubims and angels with harps. But that's not the heaven Jesus talked about. He's going to re-perfect this earth. I've personally loved that. The things that you love, you're still going to love. The beauty that you love, you're still going to love. The things that you're passionate about, there's this book, and I can't remember who wrote it, so I'm not even going to quote it, but this guy had died, and he said he had this vision of heaven, and he writes about it. The book's just called Heaven. Dr. David Jeremiah also has a book on heaven. It's amazing. But he talked about his experience in heaven, and he was a designer. And so he walked into this house, and he had this bucket of roses. And he would throw a rose against the wall, and it would turn into a wood-engraved rose on the wall. And so he was doing what he'd done on earth, but perfectly. What if heaven's like that? What if this is just like this is kind of the precursor. This is like the little bitty, life is a vapor, and eternity is forever. And what if it's not, you know, we're just going to be singing songs in choir robes for eternity? That doesn't sound fun to me. Okay, y'all pray. That just does not sound fun to me. I don't like, I mean, I like to sing, but at some point, like, are we going to be doing, like heaven is a, it's a recreated earth. It's what God is going to set up his kingdom here on this planet. And that was the good news, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that God came down himself to let the world know. And it's amazing to me how, like, everything that we do has set its clock by last Sunday, the resurrection. Here we are 2,000 years ago, and you're setting your clock to that moment in time, to the man that was born talking about the kingdom of God that is coming, that is here, and that is coming. And I think that I'm out of time. Three things. I think the kingdom of God is multifaceted. When he talks about the kingdom of God, I think it's three different things particularly that we're going to unpack over the next few weeks. The first one that marked the kingdom of God is the presence of God. It's God with us. It's Genesis 1. What is the kingdom of God? It's God with us. He's walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's God. It's God's presence. What was the kingdom of God when we pick up in the New Testament? It's God with us. It's Jesus coming. It's Emmanuel coming down from heaven to earth. It's so that when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the presence of God. And I think the second thing that the kingdom of God means is the preeminence of God. That means he's the king above all kings. That every king on the planet, and they will at some point turn their swords to one another and start fighting, according to the book of Revelation, that's coming. There's going to be one king that's going to come down. Come on, somebody. If you like Jordan Peterson, he had a vision of this king. You should YouTube that. Incredible vision that this. I love Jordan Peterson. Y'all can, you know, take it or leave it, but he's an intellectual guy. He wrote a couple books called 12 Rules for Life. He had this dream a few months ago where all these leaders from the last 4,000 years came out of the ground, these kings. You know, the Roman emperor, he names all of them because he's so smart. I don't even know. I'm not even going to try. Okay. I'll start giving you Care Bear names and stuff. Like okay. But all these really powerful, the most powerful leaders that history tells us about, that Jordan Peterson would know all about them because he's a genius. They come out of the graves. They start fighting. They kill each other. And one emerges that has the characteristics of all the great kings. And he says, and it had the face of Christ. He said it was Jesus. You heard gasps in the room. I mean, intellectuals. God's given visions, I think, to people, because that's where we're heading. And it's not to be scared. I think it's not to scare us. I know it's getting quiet. It's exciting. Because it makes sense of everything we're seeing. And it lets us know, it lets you know you came from somewhere and you're going back to there. That you're not just drifting around. And if your parents told you you're an accident, you weren't. You were born for such a time as this. Where you were born, to who you were born to. And we're heading back somewhere. Future kingdom. The last chapter, the last book, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I'm disappointed about that. Because maybe there's wave pools. I don't know. We're going to have to figure that one out. It's verse 2. I'm kidding. That's the kind of stuff I think when I read the Bible. Really, that verse has bothered me since I first became a Christian. I'm like, dude, are we not going to be able to surf in heaven? But it's all right. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Presence. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. Preeminence. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. For the old kingdom, the old things have passed away. For he who is seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. Future kingdom. So we have this kingdom of God. It's God's presence. It's God with us. It's God's preeminence. That no matter what you face in your life, he has the last say. That there's an unseen king that rules the universe. And that no matter what happens to you or no matter what you may face, know that you're not alone. God's preeminence is above all. And then the third part, I think, which is so critical when it comes to the kingdom of God, is it gives you purpose. And it gives purpose to the pain. It gives purpose to the mess and the stuff that you faced on this side. It gives purpose to your life and what you're supposed to do. And it gives purpose to that job that you don't, that you're thinking about right now that you got to get up and go to in the morning. When we enter into this kingdom, it wasn't like... so much of it happens outside of church. I'll just say that. So much of what God is doing and wants to do through you, we kind of reserve it to the four walls of a building. But for in my life, in my walk, the most I've ever seen the kingdom really come to life was my job when I worked at Pepsi, or was outside of the four walls of this church. It's what you do every day. It's you are the message. You are the messenger. The kingdom of God, Jesus said it like this, it's inside of you. It used to, you know, the presence used to be constrained to buildings and tabernacles, but now it's you are the sanctuary. And so this kingdom power, this heaven on earth, the presence of God, the preeminence of God is walking around inside of you, the purpose of God. And when Jesus says you got to become like a little child if you even want to see it, I think kids see ghosts and they believe it, right? They believe things that we just logically write out of our minds. They're open to the supernatural. I don't say kids see ghosts, but they're open to the supernatural. They're open to things beyond this realm. They're open to, you know, like when my son puts on a Superman like mask and cape, he's Superman. Like legitimately thinks he can fly. I'm not telling you to go put on a Superman mask and try that out. But there's this trust that children have. Just trust. It's amazing. This innocence. They're willing to believe what everybody else in the room's not willing to believe. They're willing to look foolish. They're willing to step out. They're willing to do things. I mean, and so the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is at hand and it's here. And I'm going to close with this. The band comes back up. Because I want to give you some real next steps. So what does that mean for me? I think number one, to be a part of the kingdom, got to become a citizen. So I want to join this kingdom. I know a lot of you have, but some of you haven't. You know, I think there's a lot of, I did a lot of window shopping. I did a lot of, I'm gonna just kind of come and let other people do the church part for me. But I wasn't really engaged in a part of it. And I think when it comes to this kingdom, it's participation. It's participation. I mean, you can sign your name on 100 different documents, but to be in the kingdom is you got to be involved. You got to be a part of it. God wants you to join in on what he's doing. And so we become a citizen. We become a citizen for the king. And then I think the second thing is we become a voice for the king. That God will use your life and use your pain and use the mistakes and use all the stuff that you want to hide and don't tell anybody about. That's the way it works. That's the way it worked for me. You know, like it's the stuff that I'm not real proud about. It's the pain and the shame and all that stuff that God will use in his kingdom. And I don't think he can use anybody that doesn't have that stuff. That's my opinion. I mean, it's the stuff you've gone through. It's the stuff that it's hard to talk about. It's in those areas of our life where the kingdom rushes in. He says, I'm going to heal you, and then I'm going to give you a message. I'm going to heal you, and then I'm going to give you a mission. I'm going to heal you, and I want you to go, and I want you to go and help 100 other drug addicts behind you that are walking the same trail that you walked that got you to this point. I want you to help these other marriages that are on the brink of divorce. And I know you've been through a lot and you don't like talking about what you went through, but there's some people that need to hear your story. Y'all hear that? There's some people that need to hear your story. And I know it's hard to talk about, and I know it's sensitive stuff, but the kingdom, that's what God is building the kingdom out of. He said it's the cornerstone that the builder rejected. It's the one that the world threw out, didn't see any interest in it, didn't see any potential in it. And so today is a special day because we've got some folks being baptized, and I want to encourage you today. Because in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus stood up and he spoke about the kingdom, he was coming right up out of the water when he did it. And baptism is powerful for many reasons, but it's a catalyst. It's an outward sign of an inward change. And if you've been coming for a while and you've heard the messages and you're like, I don't know what my next step is, I think this is a real good next step. Because for me, just when I was baptized, I told you I was sprinkled when I was a baby. I was raised Catholic. And so later on in life, I decided to get baptized. And that was my junior year of high school. A lot was going on, but it was a really, really important time for me. And I want that for you. And so I just do this. I just want you to bow your head. And I want to pray. I want you just to ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God, what's my next step? Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent just means to turn. Is there anything in your life, any darkness in your life that you need to turn from? Is there some stuff in your life that's stealing your joy? Is there a habit that's been hanging out for a little while that you can't seem to kick? Nobody knows about it. Jesus said, repent, turn from it, and then believe. That word basically means to trust in something new. That's all that means. And so if you got some darkness in your life, you got some stuff that you need some help to overcome, turn from it. But that's not enough. Turn to Him. Put your trust on Him, not in Him. Put your trust on Him. That's saying, I've tried it my way and it didn't work. I'm going to jump on your shoulders, Jesus, because you're going to have to walk me through this one. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. It's a one-time event, but it happens over and over and over in our life. We turn from darkness. We turn from darkness. We turn to light. We turn from darkness. We turn to light. When we repent and believe, it takes chaos and brings order. When we repent and believe, light invades the dark areas of our life that we have shut up and shut out from the world. And from people. When we repent and believe, it helps us ascend. It lifts us above the circumstances that we're fighting and we're facing. It's so simple, but it's powerful. And it's the precursor for the kingdom in your life. Repent, turn, and believe. And so, Lord, we do that today. I do that. We turn to You with all our heart. We turn from the works of evil. We turn from darkness. We turn from all that stuff that offers shallow hope and shallow pleasure and shallow community. And we want to drink deep, Lord. So God, we open our hearts to You. Just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, where in my life do I need to turn? Turn from and turn to. Search my heart, God. What's my next step? Do I need to get baptized today? Do I need to recommit that? Do I need to recommit that decision? Holy Spirit, we're open. We ask, God, that you would speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.